First of all, I'm fine. My foot is fine. I'll be fine. All right. A lot of fines. Yes, a lot of fines. It's okay. But thank you all. What's that?
$20.
That's right. Yeah. Surcharges. I was just goofing around with the kids and just hurt my foot. Not broken. It'll be fine. But thank you for all your concern. Yes. And for those of you, I was joking when I said Cynthia kicked me. That was a joke for all of you this morning. I said that too. She didn't. Well, let's pray. Father God, we come before you now through Jesus Christ. And we come to you, O Lord God, because you've called us to yourself this morning. We come because we want to know you more, O Lord God. We come to hear from you, from your word, by your spirit. We come because you, O Lord God, have the words of eternal life, O God. And we come this morning, Lord, because we want to bless each other. Because we want to help each other. We want to encourage each other. We want to strengthen each other for the day. And so, God, we pray by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would be at work within us. Oh, Father God, through your word, speak to us this morning, oh God. Lead us, Lord God. Work within our hearts and in our minds, within our very souls, Father. That we would see Jesus, love Jesus, trust in Jesus, and obey Jesus this morning, Lord. And I pray this all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. So think back to how you were born again. If you're a Christian, how was it that you were born again? What did God do, and in what way did God lead you to believe in Him, believe in Jesus, to trust Him as your Savior? Did He use people in your life? Just a show of hands. How many of you that there was another person involved with you coming to faith in Christ? In some way, parents or something felt coming to faith in Christ. Okay. There are some times when it can just be, you know, we're reading the Bible by ourselves, or we're kind of just exploring God by ourselves. But usually, there's someone else involved. And how do they do it? In what way did God use another person, if that's how God used us, how God brought you to faith in Jesus Christ? How was that person used? For me, I was loved by Christians. I was prayed for. I was befriended by other believers, spoken to of God. God was shared with me in conversation and in friendship. The Bible was offered to me to study the Bible and read the Bible with these Christian friends. And also they invited me to come to church with them. And it was after hearing one particular sermon on a Good Friday, when I was a junior in college, that the Lord just opened my eyes, dropped the scales away from my eyes, and brought me to Himself through salvation. And I believed in Jesus Christ for salvation on that time. And there were people involved. They were loving me and inviting me. And God used the church to do that. Now, it goes back generations. I always said that I always joke now saying I was doomed to be a Christian from the beginning, because my mother's mother prayed for me all the time, and father and mother and my father, and so I was sort of, you know, I had no choice. I had no choice but to become a Christian, because all these family members praying for me ever since, before I was even born. But then God used other people in my life, brought other people in. And I was invited to the church. And God used a sermon at a church to finally open my eyes. There's a long line, as I said, that went before that. But how do we come to Christ? How is it that God can use us in the lives of other people who are not believers? How could God use us? Well, let's take a look this morning as we're in week 5 of our series, our 6-week series on 6 steps to loving the church. Let's take a look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6 this morning. Colossians chapter 4. Remember General Electric Power Company. It's just a shorthand I always remember for remembering those 4 epistles that are together there. Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. Or Philippians and Colossians. I always remember which the order of them there. For some reason, someone told me once, General Electric Power Company, GEPC. That stuck in my head forever. So when you get in there and you're like, oh, which one comes first? Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. This is Paul writing to the church at Colossae. And Paul is writing from the glamorous spot of Rome in prison. He is in jail. Why? Because he believed in Jesus and told other people about him. And so he's arrested. And he is in jail writing this book, this letter to the church at Colossae. And second half, verses 3 and 4, he's telling them now how to live. Opens the book talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Supreme over everything. All of creation. He's not just a guy. He is supreme. And he talks about how we have freedom when we trust in Christ. We're free from sin and from the law, and we're free in Christ, and we believe in Jesus Christ. Not the civil law, I can speed. I'm a Christian, I can speed. No, but we're free from the chains of the law, of God's law. And he goes on in verses 3 and 4 and talks about the holy living. And now here, in chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, he's going to talk about ways and how we are called as Christians to interact with the world. Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is God's word. And in here, Paul is saying 4 things, 4 commands he's giving to Christians as to how we are to interact with the world. The first 2 are sort of internal and preparation, which are really the most important ones. And the second 2 are external and the actual interactions that we will have with the world. First thing Paul tells us here is that we are to pray with watchful thanksgiving. In verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The command, devote ourselves to prayer, unwavering commitment, never stopping, never ceasing, praying continually and with a passion, with a zeal, as something that is of the utmost importance in our life. Prayer is important, of the utmost centrality of our lives, like oxygen. Many of us pray half-heartedly. Many of us pray when we think about it, when it comes across our minds, or when we pray when we're in a desperate situation. What we don't realize is that we are constantly in desperate need of fellowshipping and communing with Almighty God. And we get to. If it weren't for Jesus, we couldn't come before the Father. We have no right to come before the Father because of our sinfulness, because of our rebellion and rejection of God as our Lord. But when we come through Jesus Christ into our Father's presence, we are now welcomed in. And our Father longs for us to be with Him. And we are to be devoted to praying. And in what way are we to pray? How? What is to be the character? What is to characterize our prayer? Paul lists kind of two adjectives here for the ways in which we are to be praying. We are to be watchful, and we are to be thankful in our praying. Watchful recalls or brings to mind, in speaking of prayer and watchfulness, back to Jesus at the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14. One of the instances of it. Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Jesus is about to be arrested. He's had the Last Supper with His disciples. They go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He calls His disciples and calls the three to Himself as He is going to go pray to the Father with such profound, just the agony of what is before Him, weighing upon Jesus so heavily. And Jesus says to His disciples, after He had called them to pray, and He comes back, they're asleep and they're not praying, not devoted to prayer, they're sleeping. Yes, they're exhausted and they're sleeping. And Jesus says to them in verse 38, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And so we are to devote ourselves to praying, and praying with watchfulness and with thanksgiving. Watching for our very lives. Watching for our, and in the context here, I think, for our witness to non-believers. Helping us, praying that we would be mindful, be able to see what's going on around us, not just in our human sense, but in the spiritual reality in which we exist every day. As we go to work, God, help us to see, as I pray, help me to see the people around me. Not just as my coworker, or not just as a person who has a deadline next week, or someone who is difficult to work with. Help me, Lord, to see the spiritual reality within that person's soul, the individual that they are, the God-created man or woman that they are. And pray with thanksgiving. When we pray with thanksgiving, it takes us outside of ourselves. That helps us to be other-focused. I think it's one of the beautiful things in this series we're seeing is, you know, why are we coming to church? It's not to connect with God. It's not to draw near to God. Because of Jesus Christ, we draw near to God everywhere. We are near to God. We come to church here for each other. To bless each other. To encourage each other. To strengthen each other. To comfort each other. That's why we're here this morning. And so if we're coming just thinking about ourselves, focused on our needs, then we're missing the beauty of what God wants to do today with you. If we're coming just to receive, we're missing the joy that God wants us to have. When we come seeking how can we bless others, how can we serve others, now we're going to receive the joy and the glory, the peace from God. When we pray with thanksgiving, we're praying outside of ourselves, right? Now we're not just praying, Lord, you know, help me, and I have these things are going on, and do all these things. But God, thank you for all you're doing. Right? It takes us outside of ourselves. So we are to pray with watchful thanksgiving. Second thing Paul tells us to do in this passage as we interact with the world is that we are pray for Christians as witnessers. As people who are witnessing, evangelizing, testifying in the world about Jesus Christ. Now Paul very specifically here in verses 3 and 4 is saying, pray for me, he says. Let's say you're in jail. With a show of hands, no, I'm kidding. Let's say you're in jail. And let's say you're there unjustly. Paul's in jail because he's a Christian. And he's suffering. He's going through some really difficult times. His name is being slandered everywhere. He has very real enemies. In fact, the circumstances that got him into jail was a way, in a sense, for him not to be killed because others wanted to kill him instead. If that were our circumstances, and someone came by with the microphone on Sunday morning, what would be our prayer request? I should say, maybe not you. Me, I know what my prayer request would be. Get me out of here! I don't want to be here! God, this is not right! Lord, get me, I am suffering here. Get me out of jail. Everybody, please pray, get me out of here. I think that would be like what was foremost on my mind. I think that's what would be on my mind. That's not what Paul prays. That's not what he's asking. Verses 3 and 4. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that we may proclaim it clearly as I should. What's he saying? Pray that there may be opportunities for me to share the Word of God, to share the Gospel with people. That's what Paul asks because he's in jail. He's like, I'm in jail. This is where God put me. And so, pray everyone that I, even in jail, can have a chance to share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people, that they may be born again also. They may believe in Christ and be born again also. That's what's foremost on his mind, is what's going on in other people's lives. And other people who are not Christians, they need Jesus. Oh, they need Jesus. Pray that I have the opportunity to share Jesus with them. And when I do it, here's my second prayer request. My second prayer request is get me out of here. No, my second prayer request is, as I have opportunity, may God please help me speak clearly, so that they would know. That's just beautiful. That's profound. To me, that strikes me so profoundly. What a trust in God. Even though I'm in jail, wherever I am, may God, may you give me opportunity to share the gospel with other people. Now, there's this phrase in here, in the middle of verse 3, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. Now, mystery here, it's not a mysterious word. It's not some secret thing. Help me to share the secret knowledge of Christ. That's not what Paul means when he talks about mystery. It's actually not really what the Scriptures describe mystery. Back in Colossians chapter 1, a great and really important tool in understanding what words mean in the Scriptures is to look how else they're used in the Scriptures. And the best way for that is to start within that same book. That's the first place to go. How is mystery used in the same book? second place to go then is, how is that word or those words or that phrase used in other books that that same author wrote? So other books that Paul wrote, for example. Third place to go, how is it used within that same testament? If it's in the Old Testament, look at the rest of the Old Testament. New Testament, look at the rest of the New Testament. Fourth place to go is, how is it used in the entirety of the Bible? And then, only fifth place, I would suggest, is to go in, and this is harder to do, but look outside of the Scriptures in the language, Greek for New Testament, Hebrew in the Old Testament, in the same time period, in the same area, how were some of those words used, some of those words and phrases used. But we have, this is a great example here of this. What does it mean, the mystery? Well, we have, in the same book, we have another usage of it here. So if you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 27, to give you kind of the whole flow of thought here. Colossians 1, verse 24, trying to figure out what is the mystery of Christ that Paul's talking about here. Chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I mean, you know, that's not the mystery part, but let's just spend a lifetime there. I rejoice in what was suffered for you. Wow. Okay. I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Pause. Nothing is lacking in Christ's afflictions for our salvation. What I think is lacking in Christ's affliction that Paul fills up is that Paul's present with us. Jesus isn't present physically with us. I think that's what he's saying. He shares in our suffering. We share in each other's sufferings. And so we fill up in what's lacking in Christ, lacking in quotation marks there. Okay. Rejoicing because of suffering for you. Filling up, kind of mirroring Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Verse 25, I have become it, the church's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what is this mystery that Paul's talking about here? The mystery is the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will die on the cross for you and live in you, and not just for Jewish people, but for Gentiles also. That's the mystery. It's the gospel that Jesus Christ is the Savior, and He's not just the Savior, He's not just a Jewish Savior. He's Savior for all people. That's the mystery there. Now, let's go look quickly. I'll just go one more place. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. This is also Paul's writing, talking about mystery. Chapter 3, verse 2. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by God, by the Spirit, to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. So now back to our passage with some more information, with some more knowledge here. When Paul says in our chapter of Colossians chapter 4, pray for us, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, he's saying, pray that we may share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, also for Gentiles. Pray that we may witness, that we may evangelize, that we may share the good news, even while we are here in chains. Therefore, for us today, what are we to do? Pray for Christians as we witness. And we are all to be witnessers. We are all to be proclaiming, telling, sharing examples in life and in words of sharing of Jesus Christ with those around us, with those that we encounter. And we're to pray for each other. Pray for each other that we may be able to share the gospel with those who don't yet believe, with non-Christians, with those who do not yet believe in Jesus Christ. So, how do we interact with the world? First, we're to pray. Pray for ourselves that we may be watchful. Pray with thanksgiving that we may be other-focused as we look at the non-Christians around us. Secondly, pray for each other that we would be witnesses, faithful, true, bold witnesses for Jesus Christ with non-Christians around us. And third, live in wisdom with non-Christians. Verse 5. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. That as we go about our lives in the world, tomorrow, today, we will encounter those who are not Christians, or who are not believers, who do not know that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died on the cross for them. How shall we live? Paul says here that we are to live wisely among them. Paul says that we are to live such a life that we see what's going on in their lives and they see into our lives. That they see how we live. That they see our faith in Jesus Christ. That we're not hiding who we are, but that we are to live lives that give glory to Jesus. That they would see our good deeds and they would know why we do them. Not tooting our own horn, not giving ourselves glory, not trying to show off. No. But that we would genuinely be characterized by love for those who do not know Jesus. That we don't run away and hide from them. That we don't run away and say, uh-oh, they're in the world. Let's pack up my family and get away from them. That we are to go to them in love. In love. Because the reality is that those who do not yet know Jesus, they don't know the love and forgiveness, the hope, the peace and joy that comes from knowing Christ, of being forgiven by God, of adopted and brought into His family, that they're orphans. And as we live our life, we need to think carefully about how we're living and to live in such ways that Jesus Christ is seen through us. This is partly why our holiness matters, not so that others would say, you know, oh, what a holy roller that person, or, you know, oh, boy, aren't they? They're just going to judge me immorally. No, but that they would see Jesus in us. It's also why, and we talk about this a lot because it's so central to the Scriptures. John 17, verses 21 to 23, Jesus is praying for us. Says, Father, let me start in 20. My prayer is not for my disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that's us, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. verse 23, I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Living wise lives before the world, before outsiders, meaning non-Christians, those not part of the church, that we would be unified. We would be loving one another. So that as we love and care and encourage and strengthen and comfort each other, the world would see that. And Jesus says they will believe that Jesus is the Son of God when we love each other, when we are one. That it's not just about putting tracts in people's mailboxes. God may use that. That's fine. I mean, I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that. I'm not saying that. But that Jesus says, what's His plan for evangelism? Love each other. And love each other boldly, humbly. And love each other in a way that is so real that it transforms. It just goes forth, that it carries forth from Sunday morning. We would love each other. Jesus says the world will see as we live wisely before them. Live our lives wisely. I think Paul also here, he's probably looking at the persecution that's growing, for which he's in prison, and seeing persecution growing throughout the land of Christians at this time. And so he's probably saying, you know, look, live carefully. Don't live as hypocrites. Don't live in such a way that you bring disgrace upon Christ. Lots of things are going to be said of you, and you're going to be accused of lots of things, as Paul was accused of lots of things that were not true. He's saying, don't add fuel to the fire by the way you live. Don't make the lies true by living in a way that brings disgrace upon Christ and blasphemes His name. I think one very powerful way of that is when we don't love each other. When we don't forgive each other. When we don't encourage and strengthen each other. That blasphemes the name of Jesus. Fourth and finally here is we are to interact with the world. We pray for ourselves and our witness. We pray for others who are witnessing for Jesus, which we all should be as Christians. Three, we live wisely with non-Christians. And finally, number six, a kind of a subcategory of living wisely, speak gracious truth with non-Christians. Verse 6, let your conversation be always full of seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Speaking now specifically about how we speak and how we speak with non-believers. Brothers and sisters, I think we have got to watch our tongues. We've got to watch how we speak to each other, and how we speak to the world. The tongue, the scriptures talk about it again and again. The tongue is, it says in James, like a rudder that steers the ship, something that's so small in our body but just steers the whole person is our tongue, and how much damage we can do to each other with our words, either the words we say or the words we don't say, that we can hurt each other and cause such damage. I love that Paul says here, don't say, let your conversations always be full of the right words. He doesn't say, let your conversations be full of only nice words. Let your conversations always be full of grace. Grace, the way that we should talk to each other and the way that we should talk even to non-Christians in the world should be full not of judgment, but of grace. It is so easy, isn't it, to judge others? It's just so easy to do. It's so easy to look at what someone else says, does, wears, thinks, drives, whatever, and to make judgments about them. Some are benign. Oh, they like blue. They wear blue a lot. Some are very, very damaging. So many times when we judge other people, it's not for anything that they've done that's sinful. It's often for ways in which they're not like us, that they're different than us. That they may think differently, behave differently, talk differently, spend their time differently, make different priorities and different choices in their lives. And so we speak with other people in judgment. And Paul says, let our conversations be full of grace. Grace, extending grace to even those who don't deserve it. Isn't that what grace is? Well, yeah, I'll be gracious to someone if they're nice to me. But that person who's a jerk to me, no way. There's no caveat here. Right? That we are to be gracious. The very nature of grace is that we don't deserve it. God is gracious to us. We are saved by God's grace. Why? Well, because I was a pretty good guy. No way! We have a wrong picture of ourselves if we think that. God sees all of our sins. He sees all of the terrible things we think, all the terrible things we do, that we say, all of them, deep down in our heart, the things that we aren't even aware of ourselves. He sees them all. And He says, because of Jesus, I forgive you. Which is beautiful. You don't have to worry, if God only really knew what's in my heart. He does. And He still says, here it is. I extend my grace to you. Grace to you. And that's how our conversations with each other and with the world are to be, God said. God says through Paul here, seasoned with salt. And there's a beautiful kind of picture there of salt. Jesus uses it a number of times. One is in Matthew chapter 5, back right in the Sermon on the Mount, right after the Beatitudes. It's the verses that come right after the Beatitudes. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. That's not fully clear what he's getting at there, so he gives another example, which is a parallel, meaning the same thing. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let your salt be saltiness so salty that it's so evident to the world that you're salt. That they may see your saltiness and praise God in heaven. That they may see our good deeds. They may see our love. They may see our gracious, kind, merciful words towards each other. And they may praise God in heaven for it. But that is how we are to be characterized. That is how we are to interact with each other and with non-Christians in the way that we speak to each other. Now, it's also, there's a result. There's a cause and effect here with when we have our conversations full of grace, seasoned with salt. End of verse 6. So that, here's the effect of our speaking graciously. So that you may know how to answer everyone. Oh, I don't know what to say to someone. I don't want to talk about Jesus. I don't know the Bible back and forth like Roger does. I don't know it, you know. Boy, maybe if I'm going to go witness some friends, I better have Roger along with me, you know, or someone who knows the Bible better, really, really well, you know. We have to kind of sign Roger out, you know, once a week or so. Ch- check them out. You ever feel that? Like, oh, I just don't want it. People ask me questions. I don't know how to answer. So isn't it just easier just not to get in conversation sometimes? What I think Paul's saying here is when we speak graciously with others, when we let them into our lives and let them see our lives and our good works, not for the purpose of seeing good works, but that we have good works and they see our lives. Does that make sense? It's backwards. It's not, I'm going to do good works when someone's looking. Right? Where's that, there's that Seinfeld episode where George goes to some deli takeout or something all the time, and there's a tip jar right there. And every time he puts the tip in, the guy who works, owns the place, turns around and he doesn't see. And so George is like trying to like make sure he sees, because he feels like the guy's judging him for not tipping, right? So he goes to put in the tip jar and he's waiting till the guy's looking. And as soon as he goes, you know, the guy turns around. And one time he drops it in, but the guy turned around. And so George tried to take it out again. And then the guy looks at him, and that's when he turns around there, right? Like, because George was doing that because he wanted to be seen. That's not what God is talking about here. That we are to be people who tip. And tip outrageously. And who love and serve and help and care for everybody. And as we do that, others will just naturally see. We're not doing it to be seen. We're doing it because it's who we really are, because we really do love Jesus. Because we really love Jesus. And that means we really love each other. And we really want our neighbors and our friends and our co-workers and people around the world to know Jesus, because He's awesome. And as we speak and live this way, so I think Paul is saying here, as we speak and live this way graciously, we will so be in people's lives that we will know what to say. That we will, that you may know how to answer everyone. It doesn't say, go to seminary so that you may know how to answer everyone. He says, speak, again, this is bizarre stuff, right? Love each other so that people who aren't with you will become Christians. What? That doesn't make sense. Speak graciously so that you'll know what to say. I think what he's saying is that when we enter into people's lives with love and mercy and grace, that we will develop these relationships and we'll develop an other-centeredness, an other focus, focus on other people, so that we will know how to answer them, how to speak into their lives, because we'll know them and they'll know us. That we don't just retreat from non-Christians, but we love them. We go out and we interact with the world because we love Jesus. Someone did that for me. Many people did that for me. For many of you, people did that for you too. They came into your life because they loved Jesus, and they talked to you about Jesus, and they answered your questions, and they prayed for you, and they let you see their lives, and maybe let you see their lives with other believers. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was a friend, a coworker, a classmate. See, God wants people to be saved. It is God's desire that none should perish. And God, we have to believe that God is wise and all wise, and He knows all, because that's what the Scriptures say. But He chose us to be the vessels for that message. What? He chose us, and He knows who we are, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're described as broken vessels. I am a broken vessel. Leaky and cracked and not very good at holding stuff in like I was built to do. Not, you know, I'm we have a, Cynthia and I have a relative. from a distant relative who, in their beautiful they're from Buffalo, beautiful Buffalo accent, describes it, says, "We're all damaged goods. We're all damaged goods." That's so true. We are all damaged, broken, weak vessels. And God has chosen to use us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with other non-believers. Wow. And a little insight here now as I close. If that's the case, do you think it's God's intention that we be perfect? That we are excellent and so capable and competent? I'm not saying we shouldn't do our best, not at all. But God knows we're weak vessels. And I think sometimes it's like Gideon. Gideon, you got too many soldiers. Send them back. If you go into battle with this many soldiers, you'll think that you won the battle, but you don't win the battle. God gets the glory, because only God can do it. If other people are going to come to Christ because of anything I do, it's clearly God and not me who's going to do it. So God gets the glory. It's God's heart that we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with non-believers. Is that ours? And this week, as you'll be going through your small groups for 6 Steps to Love in Your Church, we'll be looking at, are there people that God has placed in, non-Christians, that God has placed in your life that you can be praying for, that you can be speaking to, reaching out to, maybe inviting. Inviting to church, inviting to your home, inviting to study the Bible, read the Bible, talking to. For God's heart for that unbeliever is that they hear of Jesus Christ. May God's heart for the unsaved be our heart for the unsaved. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, thank you that you've led people into our lives, Father, who testify to you. And I ask, Father God, who is it this week that you would lead us to? I pray for us all, Lord God, as we go about our week and as we witness for you, that we would live lives wisely, that we would speak graciously, that we would love, Father God. I pray, Father, that you would give us the opportunity to have spiritual conversations with non-believers this week, Father. Not to convert them, but to share who you are with them, the loving Father. So lead us, please, this week, O God. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.